Thanks for tuning in to the Catalyst Church Sermon Podcast. Our church's mission is to help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. For more information about Catalyst, go to www.thisiscatalyst.com. Now let's listen in.
Man, awesome. Hey, let's thank Timmy, Trev, Dodos, all of our youth workers for what they do. Making an impact in this community for sure. John chapter 5, verse 7 says this. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." One of the things that I love is watching the people that I love most in my life try really hard. You know, if you're a parent, you watch your kids try new things. When our son was trying to learn how to play baseball, he did a lot of striking out, did a lot of twirling in right field, picking flowers during T-ball. You remember those days, parents, or on the soccer field when it's like bumblebees running around the field all in a big clump, wondering what the heck is going on here. I love watching my kids try. I loved watching my daughter as she learned to play volleyball, one of the sports that I love to play, learn and try how to serve and hit and pass and be a part of a team. I loved watching them try. I loved all many things about school, but one of the things that I tried really, really hard, and some of you can relate to this, I really, really tried chemistry. I really, really tried chemistry. Anyone try chemistry in here? You tried really hard, didn't you? And like me, you were just happy with a C. Like that was just, that was, yeah. Anyone in here? Yep. Like I was really smart except for half of the classes, like math and science. Like it just wasn't for me. I tried really, really, really hard and it just wouldn't happen. There was times in college when I would study really hard. I just studied my brains out. I tried so hard and then it come test time and you're like, I studied all the wrong stuff. Anyone else been there with me? Look at the person next to you and say, I'm trying, trying, I'm trying. I'm trying. You know, the thing that I don't like is when the people that I love the most lose hope because they've been trying and trying and trying for a long, long time. What do you do when what is required of you is beyond your ability? What do you do when you've done everything that you know how to do and it is not enough? What do you do when you begin to lose hope that life will ever get better? What do you do when you've gotten so desperate for change that you've lost hope that God will do anything for you? I really believe there's someone, if not some people, that God brought here this morning because you need today's message. You've been trying really, really hard and you've lost hope that things are ever going to get better. John chapter 5 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go there with me. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say word. It'll also be on screen. It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." It says in some of the manuscripts as well, I have it on screen for you. It says, "And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So this is a very specific place for the sick. It's not a hospital. It's just a public pool that a level of mysticism had arose in this pool that many believed that this pool called Bethesda had healing powers. It was a place where people who had physical infirmities, the sick, the lame, the blind, who knows what other infirmities were going on in people's lives at the time, but all of these people felt like if they could come to the pool of Bethesda and if they could get into the water at just the right moment, that they could, in fact, be healed from their sickness. And this was like a public service pool. You can imagine if this was a place of healing, how crowded it would be at times. Think about that. Moms bringing their sick children. Dads carrying their sick sons. Children carrying their grandparents, hoping that when the pool is stirred at just the right moment, they could push and shove their way through the crowds and drop them into the water, hoping that they would be the first one into the pool. And this pool was a deep pool. There was a subterranean stream that ran under the pool through the city of Jerusalem and under this particular pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And it was rumored that when the water would rush through the subterranean stream, it would stir up the water. And many believed that when the water became stirred, that all of a sudden now, something magical would happen to this water. And the first one into the pool would receive the healing powers that were placed there by the angel, and they would be healed. So there's two religious or spiritual systems that are at play that we have to understand for the context of this story. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and many believe that the reason why John says that it was surrounded by five covered colonnades was that the colonnades were architecturally built there to represent the law of Moses, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five was a significant and specific number representing grace that the ancient Hebrews believed had some level of authority. And so the Pool of Bethesda was surrounded by the colonnades. But more importantly, the law at the the culture of the time told the people that there was something wrong with their bodies as a result of something being wrong in their spiritual lives. See, Judaism in the first century made a very close connection between your physical life and your spiritual life. So if you had wealth, it meant that you were doing something right in the eyes of God. If you had a healthy marriage and your children were following the Lord, it was because you were a righteous dude or dudette. Conversely, if you were sick, it was because you had sin in your life that was unrepented of, or it was systemic in you, and therefore the spiritual depravity within you created a physical depravity on the outside of you. And you went through your whole life as a sick person wondering, was this the result of something my parents did, or is this the result of something that I did that created this physical problem in my life? See, at the pool, under this religious system, your hope was in your goodness. Your hope was in your goodness. Your goodness on the spiritual side, but more practically, your goodness of how quickly you could get to the pool by yourself. If you were good enough, strong enough, fast enough, wise enough, capable enough, you could see well enough, your legs worked well enough, your arms were strong enough, you could push your way through the crowds and jump into the pool, only if you were good enough. And the oppression of the spiritual religion hovered through the five colonnades over the city of Jerusalem into this pool. And so everyone believed that if I could get in, I would be healed also on the inside. But the other side of this context here is a system that also is magical. It's a mystical, magical system in which people believe that the angel was the one that was stirring up the water. This worldly mysticism says that I got to fight my way to get through all of this. It's all on me. Again, it's your fault if you're not healed through this pool. It's either your fault that you're a sinner, or it's your fault that you're not good enough to get there on your own. And it says in here that there was a system that put people at a certain disadvantage. It says that around this pool, in verse 3, that a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Some had a bigger disadvantage than others, didn't they? See, if you were blind, you could maybe, you know, kind of fumble your way through. That people would start to rustle and wonder if the waters were beginning to stir, and you could push your way through even though you couldn't see, fall into the water, or you could sit near it and you could jump in as soon as you heard the waters rustling. But if you were paralyzed, think about how much more difficult it would be to get in. Even more difficult, imagine the frustration that if you're sitting on the edge of the pool, waiting for the waters to stir, and you're just sitting there like this, you're waiting. Maybe I can't squat. You're just sitting here on the edge, right? But your legs don't work. As soon as the water starts to pull or starts to stir, and you get ready to jump in, imagine the number of people that would pull you back. Hey, this guy's weak. This guy can't get in on his own. If I pull him back, it'll increase my odds of being able to get in. Imagine being paralyzed, crawling towards the edge of the water, only to have someone grab your ankle and yank you back away from the pool. I'm trying, man. I'm trying my hardest. I'm trying to obey God. I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to get into these healing waters. I'm trying to get my life right. I'm trying, man. I'm trying as hard as I possibly can. And for 38 years, it said this man has been trying to figure out what it's going to take for him to find healing. For 38 years. Here's a question I want to ask you. Where have you lost hope? Where have you lost hope? Imagine 38 years. Some of you don't need to imagine that at all. Some of us who are younger, 38 years seems like a long, long time, unimaginable. Some of you have been suffering for 38 years. And it's in this context that Jesus walks in. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? When Jesus saw him lying there, it's interesting that John uses this word. And at first read, you might miss it. At second read, it doesn't make sense. At third read, it might make sense. At first read, you missed it. Second read, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned. You ever ask the question, why did Jesus need to learn anything? Wait, isn't Jesus God? Yeah, right. Is Jesus God? Yes or no, Christian? Yes, right? What does he need to learn? I don't know if John's just being sarcastic here, but you can imagine Jesus is on his way to a festival, and he walks by this pool at just the right moment, seeing all these people that are sick. And I've wondered if he's just kind of walking around, and he's maybe saying, what about that guy? And they're like, oh man, that guy's been sick for a week. Jesus is like, nah. What about her? Oh, she was in an accident, and so she can't see out of her left eye very well. It's been a couple months, and you know, the doctors can't really do a whole lot about it. He's like, eh. What about him? Oh, that guy was, you know, he was born blind, but, you know, he's a really happy dude. He's got a lot going on. He's got a girlfriend. He's got a nice car. He can dance, you know, like, you know, I don't know, how is he driving when he's blind? You see, I don't know about that, but, right? All right, he's deaf. He can still drive. He's not, he can't blind. He can't be blind and drive. Maybe you can. Maybe if you have a Tesla, you can drive blind. I don't know, but anyway. But yeah, that guy's deaf, you know, but he's really happy, you know, he's got it going on. Jesus is like, no, I'm not looking for that guy. What about that guy? Oh, that's John. He's been paralyzed his entire life. He's 38 years old. He's been sitting out here for years. And every time he tries to get into the pool, something happens. He's trying really hard. He just can't get in. Here's the thing. I think Jesus was not just looking for someone to heal. He's not just looking for a platform to demonstrate his power. But I think Jesus here is looking for someone who's lost hope. Jesus is always looking to demonstrate his power. He is always looking to heal, but he is equally always looking for people to restore and to restore the hope in them that God has not abandoned them. Because the truth is Jesus walks into this scene and provides a glimmer of light and a glimmer of hope. And this is why we're calling this series Follow the Fire, is because this is the kind of stuff that God does. He doesn't ever leave us on our own. He always provides a light or a glimmer of hope in life's most hopeless moments. We're calling this Follow the Fire based upon a story in Exodus chapter 13, where it says this. Next slide. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by what? Night, in a pillar of fire to give them what? Light, so that they could travel by day or night. Next verse. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night ever left its place in front of the people. Do you believe that Jesus brings that light in front of us to give us hope? Yes or no, people? Yes. That's what God does. And that's why Jesus walks into this scene. I think he wanted to find a man who had completely lost hope that life would ever get better. And when Jesus learned that there was one who had lost hope, he went towards that one. And it says here that in verse 6, that when Jesus saw him lying there and he learned that he had been in this condition for what? A long time. He learned that he had had this condition for a long time. How many of you in here have been suffering, struggling, hoping for change for a long time? To repair that broken relationship. It's been a long time. To break the chains of addiction in your life. It's been a long time. To find rest from your physical suffering. To find healing from your mental illness. To do everything you can to just stay married. I've been staying married for a long time, God. Why don't you do something about this? This is hard. I don't know if I can go one more day. It's been a long time you've been trying to stay married, trying to overcome your loneliness, trying to hold down a job so that you can provide for your family, trying to be a better parent than your parents were to you, because you're trying to break the generational curses and chains that you grew up with. You've been trying really hard to feel worthy in the eyes of God. But no matter how hard you try, you just don't feel worthy or loved at all by Him. Some of you have been trying to find forgiveness from God for a long time. Some of you have been trying to find your way back to God because it's been a long time away from Him. Who's with me? Who's with me? We're all here, right? This is our story. All of us are hurting and have lost hope in maybe a certain area of our lives because we've been struggling for a long time. For 38 years, this guy. And like you, this man was broken, abused, beaten, taken advantage of, frustrated. All of his hope has been lost, and that's why Jesus went after him. And so what does Jesus do next? He walks up to him and he asks him a question. Do you want to get well? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's kind of like, duh, yeah. Jesus looks down at him and says, do you want to get well? I wonder how many times he's heard that question. How many healers, snake oil salesmen, hang out at that pool every single day trying to sell him something? Hey, give me 10 bucks and I'll push you in the pool. Right? You entrepreneurs, you would do that, wouldn't you? 20 bucks, you'll be first in line. Hey, drink this. Eat this. Fast from this. Give me this much money. We'll work it out. Put this cream on your legs. Right? Go see that doctor. Go see that doctor. That one over in Minnesota. That's the doctor you need to see. No. It's the one in Alabama. No. It's the one in San Diego. Go see that doctor. Pray this, they say. Right? Maybe you should go to church a little bit more, and that God will straighten you out if you start to go to church a little bit more. Drink this. Don't eat this. Try the keto diet. Right? Like, that'll do it. Don't eat carbs. Don't eat anything fun. Right? Try that. That'll fix it. You'll get hope. You'll have hope to be thin again if you just try this or try that. Fast for this long, right? Try intermittent fasting, whatever that means. You'll get thin, right? Intermittent fast, eat, fast, eat, fast, eat, carbs, proteins, sugar. Well, I don't know what to do, right? Imagine everyone's coming to him saying, do this, do that, try this, try that. Give me this money, follow me, try my plan. Go to my site, read this, chant this, pray this. And all your problems will go away. Imagine how many times was this guy asked the question, hey, do you want to get better? And how many times was he sold a bunch of lies? And so Jesus comes up and asks him this question. A question that is the same question that he may have been asked for years. How many promises were made in the name of God to this guy? How many things did he try before he lost hope? How many times will we try to fight the war of hope on our own? Through religious duty or worldly mysticism? This is the battle that I fight all the time in my own mind. My guess is you do too. If there's an area of hopelessness for me, my first go-to is myself. I can fix it. I'll be the one. I pull up my bootstraps, put on my big boy pants. I can fix this. I can fix it. And then what happens when it doesn't get fixed? Hope starts to diminish a little bit more, doesn't it? Some of us will lean on other people when times get tough. And if those people don't come through for us, what happens? We start to lose hope. And we start to lose hope as if God is dangling hope out in front of us religiously, saying, "Well, almost there. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Try this prayer. Fast on this. Go to church more," right? And we think that God is like holding and dangling hope out in front of us, that if we just keep doing more, and we just get our lives right, and we just start getting rid of that area of sin, and we manage our sin well enough that eventually we'll catch up to hope. Is that really how God works? But that's the religious system that this guy was being dangled in front of. He's like, right living, obey the law of Moses, and you'll catch hope. Have someone help you get into the pool at just the right moment, and you'll catch hope. So Jesus answers this obvious question, and the man gives him his answer. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." He says, "I'm trying, man. I'm trying." And some of us are like, all right, that's kind of an excuse, right? Like that we think that he's giving Jesus an excuse. He's sitting right in front of the Messiah, and he's making an excuse. And I don't think that's fair, because this is not an excuse. This is the response we give God when we've lost hope. It's the response you give God when you've lost hope. "I've tried everything. I've tried religion. I've tried magic. I've tried getting there myself. I'm trying, man. And every time I do, someone gets in ahead of me. I'm trying." And he's tired of trying. He's tired of trying. For us today, you want to repair that broken relationship, and you've tried reconciliation. You want to break that addiction? You've tried AA. You've tried NA. You've tried Celebrate Recovery. You've tried rehab. Some to find rest from your suffering. Like, "I've tried every doctor. I've tried everything. I still don't have hope." Some of you are trying to find rest. "I've tried that therapist. It's just not working." You tried to find a spouse. Someone to love and to be loved by. You know, I've tried. I've tried the bars. I tried church, man. I tried eHarmony. I even tried Christian Mingle. Like, that's how desperate I got, right? I'm trying, man. We've tried to stay married. We've been to every counselor in Ventura County. And it's just not happening. I'm trying to measure up. I'm trying to be good enough. I'm doing it all, man. Jesus says, if you want to get well, say it. If you want your hope restored, look at me. So why did Jesus ask the man this question? Because I think before Jesus could help the man to walk, he had to help him trust. Before he could help the man walk, he had to help the man trust. Jesus says, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If there isn't a more descriptive verse than this man's life, it's this. Hope, no. Hope, no. Hope, no. Hope, no. Man, my heart is sick. Because hope just gets deferred. It keeps getting kicked down the road further and further and further. And I've lost hope. I attended a memorial service of a former student of mine way back in the day, just this last month. And he died from complications from years and years of drug addiction. As a high school student, struggled with drug and alcohol addiction, and it led him to a place of homelessness and jail and homelessness and all that. And talking to his mother over the years about it, just kind of getting updates on it, she said something kind of interesting more recently before he passed away. She said, I feel like I've already lost my son. He's walked away slowly every single year for the last 15 years. And I've lost him. And I was just waiting for one day to receive that phone call that he had passed away. See, for someone in those types of a situation, hope just gets getting deferred and deferred and deferred and deferred to the point where you lose hope that anything will ever get better. And some of you may be in that place with an area of your life. When I asked you earlier, what is it? Where is that area of life where you've lost hope? And then Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was on a Sabbath. See, Jesus does something far greater than just heal this man at the pool on the Sabbath. Something far more significant Jesus does. What he does is he says, "Hey, guy, you have put your hope in a broken system and you've lost hope for a better story. You've put your hope in a broken system and you've lost hope for a better day." And Jesus says, you're in this place because you've been placing your hope in a broken system your entire life. You believe that if you just were good enough before God, that He would reward you and finally give you hope and healing if you just became the inner person that you want to be. Pray more, fast more, go to church, read your Bible more, do all those religious things, and God will bring you the healing that you so desired. You've bought into that broken system. You've also brought into this broken system that there's magical powers in this water, and that if you were good enough, strong enough to get in the water on your own, you're going to find the healing that you want. Jesus says the system that you've been raised in is a system that tells you that God is going to dangle hope out in front of you, but you have to be good enough in all circumstances of life, or else you're not going to find healing. That system, Jesus says, is broken. And you've also, because here's the thing, is it says, go back in that verse, go back one, Elijah. It says that Jesus did this healing when? When? On the Sabbath. As soon as this man picked up his mat, he sinned. As soon as he picked up his mat, because you are not allowed to work at all on the Sabbath. The lame can't even roll up their mat and pick it up. As soon as he did that, he had sinned. Jesus breaks the religious system that tells us that your spiritual life affects your outer life. And that your spiritual condition causes you to be successful or painful in your life. And he says, no, that's not what it is. The second thing was that instead of pushing this man into the healing waters of the pool, he brings the living water to him. Jesus says, "I am the living water." And he brings and says, "You don't need this pool for me to do my work in you." And in this situation, Jesus chooses to heal this man. Now, does Jesus always bring this type of healing? Yes or no? No. What he was calling the man to was trust. He says, "Will you trust me?" See, the truth is that in Christ, what used to be isn't true anymore for you. Your identity is not in what you do or what you accomplish or how good you are. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is not in the brokenness of your past or your sinfulness of your present or what you're going to do tomorrow that is sinful. Your identity is in Christ. Can I get an amen? Your suffering is only temporary in Christ. This world is not the end. Can I get an amen on that? Like, especially the, you know, as you get older, right? Like, your body starts to break down. You're like, when is the end coming? It's not the end. It's just the beginning of something new and beautiful and great. And that is only found in Jesus Christ. Your loneliness. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, cures our loneliness because we are never alone in Christ. Jesus says, the healing that you're looking for will only be found in me. Will you trust me? Will you trust me to not only break through the broken systems that you've bought into, but will you trust me to write a better story for your life than you're trying to write for yourself right now? Will you trust me? He says, will you trust me and praise me when you don't feel like it? Will you read your Bible when you don't feel like it and you're not doing it to get something, but you're doing it because you love me? Jesus says, will you trust me and allow me to heal your brokenness and forgive your sins and make you feel worthy in the eyes of God again? And so here's the question that I want to leave you with. Is your trying getting in the way of your trusting? Is your trying robbing you of hope when Jesus says, trust me, I'll give you hope? See, restoring hope in all the circumstances of life and all the crud that we go through, it's about allowing God to restore our trust in Him. That God, even though I don't see the outcome, even though I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, even though I don't see where hope is coming from right now, I trust you, God, that you're writing a better story. You're going to write a better story. Will you trust me? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we trust you as hard as it may say, or as little faith as we may have right now. We just want to tell you that we trust you. For those of my friends in this room who have lost hope that things are going to get better, God, will you help them to trust you that you're writing a better story? You're healing their brokenness. And in the end, God, you are going to make all things new. You're going to give us new bodies, new hearts, new minds. And that this broken world that we live in, as difficult as it may be, and as harsh as it may be, and as much as it beats us down and breaks us, God, we trust you that we will not be broken. And then in the end, God, we will receive the promise of eternity that you have given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will your Holy Spirit comfort those here this morning who have lost hope? And will you restore it as they learn to place their faith and their trust in you today? For it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.